So guys, we've been in a message series entitled The Lost Gift of God. And what we've been talking about is suffering and how that none of us like suffering. None of us want to suffer per se. But what we learn from Scripture is that when we are suffering, it can actually facilitate an awakening in our life to how much we really need God. And so it can actually be used to enhance our relationship with the Lord as we find God in spite of the struggle, in spite of the challenge, in spite of the suffering. And so if we were to say that we had an anchor text for the entire series, it probably would be 1 Peter chapter 5. I'd like to read that again for the sake of emphasis. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in the faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. I want to read that again for the sake of emphasis. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Christ Jesus. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to God forever. Amen. And Peter then says, my purpose in writing this to you is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. So really what Peter is attempting to communicate to the people that he's writing to is this reality that there is suffering in the world. And that especially as followers of Jesus Christ, we should not feel like that the Lord has forsaken us, forgotten us, if we are experiencing suffering, but instead we should find it as a way to yield to God's grace and to be able to stand firm despite what the enemy and the world is throwing at us. And what Peter really says to these people and would say to us today by faith is that if we find God despite the suffering, we're gonna discover that he is gonna strengthen us and that ultimately he's gonna give us a firm foundation to stand on despite whatever it is that's coming against us. The lost gift of God, suffering. Now, this morning, I want to draw your attention specifically to Jesus Christ. And I want to take you through the scriptures today, and we're going to look at some things that we can learn from Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. First thing I want to do is I want to take you to Matthew chapter 26. I want you to envision with me a Passover feast. The city of Jerusalem is bustling with activity. People have come from the north, the south, the east, and the west to participate in this feast slash festival, if you will. And a part of the partaking is that on a particular evening, people would go into rooms together, and there they would celebrate the Passover meal. And there's a lot we could say about everything that that means, but it's the place where that there would have been this big spread of food. Specifically, there would have been unleavened bread. There would have been a roasted lamb. There would have been cups of wine. And then as this is taking place, Jesus starts to talk to his disciples and he says, well, this Passover feast, it really represents me. And what they were talking about in the Passover feast is the way in which when the people of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, that the way that they were ultimately rescued is there was an angel of death that came through Egypt and killed all the firstborn children. The only way you could avoid that is you had to have the blood of a spotless and without blemish lamb that was applied to your doorpost. And if you had the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, the angel of death didn't come in. And Jesus was saying to them, I'm gonna put the blood on the doorpost where the timbers cross. And I'm going to be the means whereby the angel of death is going to pass over your life. So that's the symbolism of that feast. Now, Jesus takes the bread and he starts to walk the disciples through a process that we now call communion, or we call the Lord's Supper. It's our participation in that feast, if you will. And Jesus says, he takes the bread and the Bible says he blesses it. And maybe he speaks a blessing over it, maybe he lifts it to the Heavenly Father, but he blesses it. And then he says that he breaks it, and then he gives it to the disciples and allows them to eat. Now, theologically, when you evaluate that, what Jesus is likely saying is that not only does the bread itself and all of the significance of that represent him, but also the process that he was taking the bread through represented his life and his ministry. For instance, Jesus was taken from heaven. He was brought to earth through the womb of a virgin, flesh was wrapped round about him, and by the age of 12, he was confounding the scholars in the temple with his knowledge of the word. He was blessed. When he launches his ministry, he's blessed to speak as never a man has spoken before. He opens blind eyes. He unstops deaf ears. He raises dead people back to life again. He is blessed. Thousands of people begin to pursue his ministry and follow him from place to place. He is blessed. But then he is betrayed by one of his closest followers. And there is an alliance that takes place between the religious order of Israel and towards the government of Rome. And there in Jerusalem, they set in motion a plan to crucify Jesus Christ. It is then as the nails are driven into his hands and his feet, and the crown of thorns is into his skull, and the cat of nine tails plucks the flesh from off of his body through a whipping, that Jesus is broken. But we know that he was broken so that he could be given to you and me through salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So what you see, Jesus was taken, he was blessed, he was broken, but then he was given. But there's something that Jesus says during his preaching and teaching ministry that you and I can't ignore. We can't overlook it. However difficult it might be to process, we have to face it head on. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and then he can follow after me. So here's what Jesus is saying, is that if we are going to be a follower of him, then there is going to be suffering involved from time to time. There are going to be moments that feel like a spiritual cross. It's going to be moments of difficulty associated with following Jesus Christ. Now, what you might come to realize then is that in the same way that Jesus exemplifies being taken, being blessed, being broken, and being given, and then telling you and me that we're going to periodically have to face our own spiritual crosses, maybe we need to prepare ourselves for this process to unfold from time to time. Taken, blessed, broken, given. Oxford Dictionary defines taken as to lay hold of something, to remove from a particular place. Maybe you can think about places in your life where God took hold of you and he removed you from one place and put you in another place. He removed you from one position and put you in a different position. Blessed, to be divinely favored by God, resulting in joy and prosperity. Many of you know what it is to be blessed by the hand of God. But perhaps you can also speak to moments of breaking. To be broken means to be fractured, to be damaged, to despair, to no longer be in working order. Some of you can think right now about relationships and experiences in your life. They're no longer in working order. There's something broken about it. But the purpose of the breaking is so that you can be given. And to be given would be defined as to be freely transferred the possession of something, to hand over, to freely sacrifice for a purpose. And what I want to show you is that if there's ever a moment where that God permits a breaking process, it will be because he has a purpose in mind for you to be given. I want to show you in Scripture, you look at the heroes of the faith, and you're going to see something unfold in their life. We can start with Moses. Moses is taken from a river, and he is blessed to be raised in the home of Pharaoh. He's given the best education known to man. He's offered the best food that the earth would have had to offer at that time. He is raised among the royal hierarchy of his day. But then, despite all these blessings, he comes to find out that he is actually of Hebrew descent. And he realizes that his people are being enslaved, and they're being treated ruthlessly, and they're being worked beyond reason. And so he starts to want to do something about it. And he ultimately murders an Egyptian soldier trying to protect a Hebrew slave, and he winds up broken as a result of it. Now, it was his own bad decision, but he's still broken because he gets run into a wilderness experience. He spends 40 years hanging out on the backside of a desert. He's little more than a sheep herder. He reaches the point where he can no longer speak the Egyptian dialect with an affluency. And now he's just broken, wandering through the wilderness, trying to make sense of life. confused by all the stuff that's went wrong. And then he's given. He's given back to the people of Israel. He becomes their voice, the voice of deliverance, and he's used by God to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. But had he not been broken, he couldn't have been given. It was the breaking process that showed him what deliverance was really supposed to look like for God's people. Taken, blessed, broken, given. David, maybe one of the most famous characters in the entire Old Testament. He's hanging out in his dad's shepherd's field. He's taking care of the sheep. And then Samuel shows up and takes him from the field. He blesses him with a word from God. He tells him, you're going to be a great spiritual leader someday. He puts an anointing of God upon his life. He's blessed. He starts taking the heads off of giants. People start singing songs about him that the previous leader had killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. People are rallying around him. And then the existing leader becomes enraged and starts throwing spears at him. And David is broken because he has to hide in caves and he has to run through hills and hollers trying to protect his life. At one point, he is so broken that he actually has to pretend that he is insane to save his life. But on the other side of it, he was given to the people of Israel as one of the greatest kings in their history. But had it not been for the breaking, he could have never experienced being given at the level that he was. In the Old Testament, there may be no greater example of it than Joseph. Because he's the guy, it happens like a cycle in his life over and over again. He's taken from his mother's womb. He's blessed by his daddy. His daddy just makes no bones about it. This is my favorite kid. Puts a coat of many colors on his back. And then the brothers don't like it. So they decide they're going to kill him. But they ultimately, well, maybe we won't kill him. We'll just throw him in a pit. They rip the coat of many colors off of his back. It's a breaking as he's thrown into a pit. And then he's given to a caravan. And nobody wants to be given to a bunch of stinky camels. But sometimes there's a method behind the madness. They drop him off at a slave auction. And there he is taken by Potiphar. Potiphar's impressed with this young man. He's like, this kid's got the favor of God on his life. Everything he touches prospers. He blesses him, puts him in charge of everything in the entire household. But then Potiphar's wife starts thinking Joseph's cute. She reaches out to take hold of him, and Joseph rightfully runs away. But she rips his garment off of him, and the breaking once again begins. She uses that garment against him in a court of law, and he's accused of rape, and he winds up going to prison. But when he's in prison, he's given to a cupbearer. Cupbearer has a dream, and Joseph has a gift of interpreting dreams. And so even though he's incarcerated, his gift is working. Well, then the cupbearer is restored to his position of authority in Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh has a dream. He can't find an interpreter. The cupbearer says, I know a guy. Joseph down in prison. Pharaoh goes and takes Joseph out of prison. He's so impressed with his interpretation of the dream that he blesses him, puts him in charge of everything in Egypt, makes him a governor. He's second only to Pharaoh himself. He's blessed, coming and going. And then one day his brothers show up. There's a famine in the land. They've had to head south to try to get food. Can you imagine what it was like in that moment? As blessed as he was, now he's got to look at the men who betrayed him. Some of you have been through moments where you've had to overcome offense, and you know what it feels like to have your flesh broken when you start thinking about how you're no longer going to be vindictive and you're no longer going to be offended. What happens, he is given back to his family. He's able to embrace his father for the remainder of his dad's life. It's an incredible story of redemption. But over and over again in Joseph's life, he's taken, he's blessed, but he's broken. So that he can be given. Some of you may be saying, well, that's awesome, Pastor, but could I like hear about somebody in the New Testament? What about the disciples? What about if we just talk about them collectively for a minute? The Bible says thousands of people were following Jesus. But in Mark chapter 3, Jesus puts all these people on a hillside and he takes 12 of them. He says, you're going to be my disciples. I choose you. You're going to be closer to me than anybody else. You're going to have a level of relationship with me that's beyond anybody else. Now imagine the blessing that comes with that. They get to walk with Jesus. They get to talk with Jesus. They get to eat with Jesus. They have an access to Jesus nobody else has. Imagine what it was like when they went into that little kid's room who had passed away, and Jesus puts everybody out because of their unbelief, but he lets a handful of disciples stay, and they watch that baby come back to life, and the parents begin to celebrate, and they're a part of that moment. They saw what nobody else got to see. Imagine what it was like when he raised Lazarus back from the dead, and Lazarus comes hopping out of the tomb, and Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "You're going to be the one that looses him and lets him go." He's blessed. They were so blessed they couldn't make sense of Jesus doing anything other than setting up an earthly kingdom. So when he came in like a lamb being led to slaughter rather than a conquering king, when the Pharisees began to turn against him, the disciples don't know how to process it. And they begin to be broken as they deny that they've ever even knew Jesus. They start hiding from Jesus. They start acting like they never have had a relationship with Jesus. They're broken. They don't know how to make sense of it. And then on the other side of Jesus' resurrection, we learn that they're given. They're given to humanity to raise up a church that hell still hasn't found an answer for. First service, it was 120 people. By the end of it, there was 3,000. A few chapters later, there's 5,000. A few chapters later, they're being added unto daily. A few chapters later, they're being multiplied unto daily. Then it says they're always abounding. Church history says by the end of the book of Acts, there may have been 100,000 people in the church at Jerusalem alone. They were taken. They were blessed. But they were broken. But it was so that they could be given. And I'll straight up tell you, I in no way can compare to the stories of these heroes of faith that we're telling this morning. But like you, I can see some places in my life where this process has unfolded. A personal story. I was taken from the hospital, and first place my parents ever took me was to church. I tell people the only drug problem I ever had is I was drugged to church whether I wanted to go or not. I was blessed. I was raised by praying parents. I was taught to memorize scripture at a young age. I remember being 7 years old, having an incredible experience with God, sitting in the front row of a church building and realizing I needed God's presence in my life even as a kid. I remember being in a kids' church classroom and Sister Eva Ray was teaching, and it was like the whole room just disappeared, and I came to realize someday I was going to teach and preach and pastor, and I was blessed. But what no one knew is that despite my incredible parents and the godly home I was raised in, there was an enemy in the shadows. And I became the victim of someone's perversion. And despite being incredibly blessed, I was broken. To the point that I remember I used to sit in class in high school and contemplate how I was someday going to kill that person. Broken. Decided to go to school to be an engineer and had a Damascus Road experience, mile marker 82, and stepped into ministry, but I was still broken. Started pastoring a church. I was still broken. And then, church was much smaller. Family asked to meet with me. Come down a hallway into my little office. 8-year-old girl. She'd been raped. As I heard her story, for the first time in my life, I chose to tell my story. And I remember that day as the weeping in that little girl's eyes turned to a glimmer of hope. And I watched that family leave my office with an unction that they had not walked in with. True story, for the first time in my life, sitting in that office alone, I lifted my hands in the air and I thanked God that I had been broken. Because I realized, had I not have had an experience with being broken, I could not have been given to that family in that situation. If you wonder where it is that God might want to give you, look no further than where you have been broken. I can give you another story. Mandy and I, we met in high school. We were taken from the hallways of Russell County High School. And we were blessed as high school sweethearts. Head over heels in love. Used to get on the phone, I love you. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. We were so blessed with this love for one another that we just thought we couldn't wait to get married. And so we got married way too young. And my kids better be listening to me right now. And as the marriage was in its infancy, I had this zeal for ministry. And I wanted to win as many people to Jesus as I possibly could. It sounded like a great idea. Next thing I knew, I was traveling all over the place, preaching 300 times a year, gone over 200 nights a year. We had a television ministry, radio ministry, and Mandy ran all of that while I traveled. And a lot of times I was having 2 to 3 meetings a day. I would start in the schools in the morning. I would train youth pastors in the afternoon at lunch, and I would preach revival services at night. And I would come home on Sundays and Thursdays. We had midweek services that time and lead this church. Somewhere in the middle of all that, I started treating my wife like an employee. And I was harsh, and I was demanding, and I had more zeal than I had wisdom. And it took a toll. And on our 7-year wedding anniversary, she just looked at me and she said, I cannot do this anymore. And we wound up with divorce papers laying in the center of our kitchen on our bar top. Took 3 days apart from one another, trying to process years of breaking. And the Lord dealt with both of our hearts simultaneously, that we had been screaming at one another how much we loved each other, but neither of us could understand what the other was saying. And through the simplicity of a little book about love languages, we got a whole lot of revelation. And I remember coming home to my wife, and true story, I bowed at her feet and I washed her feet with my tears. And I pleaded for her forgiveness, and I repented that she had not been my first ministry. And I told her, I said, I think it took years to get here, but I'm gonna believe God's gonna give us the grace that it's gonna only take months to get out. And I can tell you today, over 16 years later, that we were broken so that we could be given to one another in a way which we never even thought possible. And today we get to live a real love story, and a lot of days it feels like a fairy tale. And we both realize, had we not been broken, we would have never have understood how to be given to each other. You want to know where it is that God wants to give you? Take a hard look at where you're being broken. I want to show you something. Jesus has got 5,000 people present, and they're all hungry, and there's no modern means to feed them. And I want to let Scripture speak for itself. The book of Matthew chapter 14, Jesus said, don't send these people away. Give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring it to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. There's 5,000 people to feed. And they asked Jesus, how are we going to do it? He says, well, what do you got? And they said, well, 5 loaves. Bring it here. He took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to the disciples. I bet it smelled the same. Probably tasted the same. It looked the same. There's only one difference. Because it had been through the process while it was in the hand of Jesus, it now had a miracle in it. And some of you have been through the process. Taken, blessed, broken. About to be given. And there's a miracle in you, and there's a miracle in your life, and there's a miracle in that relationship, and there's a miracle in that business, and there's a miracle in that ministry, because you've been in His hand through the process. I look at my life, I see a miracle. I look at my marriage, I see a miracle. All because it's been through the process while it was in His hand. And somebody this morning has got to understand that just because you've been broken, and that maybe even you still feel like you are going through breaking moments, God has not forsaken you. God has not forgotten about you. You are in His hand. And if you will trust Him in the end, He's going to show you that there is a miracle in the process. And so this morning, I'm going to invite them to just begin to play some music. And as that begins to transpire, what I want you to think about with me is, in your life, where is it that you are being broken? Like, where is it that you're like, this has been a place where I was broken. This has been a place where I am being broken. This is a place that I sense breaking is starting and beginning. Take a hard look at your life right now. In just a moment, on the other side of an altar response, we're going to have a time of communion. And my prayer for you is this. I've been thinking about the road to Emmaus. And in the road to Emmaus, the Bible tells this story. It says that Jesus went with a couple of disciples, and He sat down with them, and it says then he took the bread, He blessed the bread, He broke the bread, He gave the bread to them. And then it says, and they said that their hearts were opened. And they began to understand the presence of God in the Scripture in a way they'd never before, to the point that their hearts burned within them. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Is that even as you partake of communion, that you're going to invite the Lord to open your heart to His Word and to His presence, and that He's going to show you some things that you haven't even seen about your life or about your relationship with Him up to this point. And then on the other side of that, your heart is going to burn with a brand new passion. That's my prayer for you. Father, I ask You right now in the name of Jesus, as we begin to prepare ourselves to experience You in the way with which only You could reveal Yourself, God, if there be any of us that does not yet have a relationship with You, that we're trying to go through this thing called life outside of Your hand, God, I pray that right now You would reach further down than any of us would ever be able to reach up, and that, God, we would now find placement inside the provision of Your presence. God, somebody right now needs to ask You to forgive them of their sins as they focus on Your cross and the blood that was shed so that we could be set free from heaven's wrath against sin. God, may we have the faith to believe that You are willing to forgive us of our sins, and to believe that You are willing to be our Savior, and that You went through that process so that we could have salvation and a born-again experience and to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, forgive us for our wrongdoing. Give us the gift of repentance through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that even now, the courage would begin to arise within us to confess to anybody and everybody that we have bowed at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we have made a decision that we are going to follow Jesus for the rest of our days. And it's going to be about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus as we become fully surrendered to Your will for our life. God, let it happen. Let us live our lives to shine the light of Your glory, in Jesus' name. Simultaneously, God, I pray for people that they're saved and they know it. They have a relationship. They're trying to walk this thing out. But God, this breaking thing is, it's took its toll. The suffering has been a real challenge. But God, we thank you that today you're going to open up the eyes of our heart. We're going to see a little more clearly. And you're going to set a fire on the inside of us to even pursue and discover the ways that you want to give us. That God, we haven't even been willing to explore up to this point. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name.